There's a little story about this sermon I'm going to preach tonight for preparatory. 3 weeks ago in Cornerstone, I was going to preach in the evening service out of James 3 on the little tongue. And then found out Saturday morning after the sermon information was in that we had preparatory. So I got this sermon out and reworked it and preached it. Then last Sunday, I was in Grace and was going to preach on the little tongue. Thought that would be an appropriate. Found out in the bulletin the morning of preparatory. So I preached this passage again. Thanks to your bulletin clerk, I knew this way ahead of time. And the little tongue sermon, I guess the Lord doesn't want me to preach that for a while. So tonight we're going to preach on the Beatitude, Matthew 5. That's verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and read the first 12 verses and then a little bit more into that chapter, bearing in mind that chapters 5, 6, and 7 are Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now let's go ahead to verse 20. Still in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we're going to talk about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, Jesus says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Theirs was a false righteousness. And now, referring to the sixth and seventh commandment, Jesus describes the false character of their righteousness. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, which is close perhaps to blockhead, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say Thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Now the seventh commandment we deal with. And ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? You can hunger after many things, can't you? obviously we all hunger after food and are thirsty for drink. But it's also possible to be hungry for other things. There are those who are very hungry for power and authority. We call them power hungry. And there are others who have a very sharp hunger for the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of the flesh. Others are hungry for popularity and esteem among men. Still others are hungry for earthly riches. We all hunger and thirst after something. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Beatitudes are the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure you children have learned the Beatitudes in catechism and in school. The Sermon on the Mount, preached by Jesus to a large number of people in one of his Galilean ministries, has a theme, as all good sermons do, and that theme is the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And in the opening of this sermon, the Beatitudes, Jesus sets forth the spiritual characteristic of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They're poor in spirit. They mourn over their sins. They're meek. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're peacemakers. They're pure in heart. They're merciful. These spiritual characteristics aren't theirs naturally, nor ours either. Naturally, we are none of these. These arise out of faith. A true faith which arises in turn out of a new birth that God miraculously, graciously works in the hearts and lives of his people. All these virtues are connected to one another. The one builds upon the other. And it is our calling as God's people who have been translated into the kingdom of God to manifest these virtues, to cultivate them. They're ours. They're given to us of grace. Now cultivate them, manifest them, live them, and find the blessedness, the happiness that comes with each one. Next week, the Lord willing, we come to the Lord's Supper. We must come as those who are hungry and thirsty, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Don't come in any other way. Our Lord's Supper form speaks of a worthy partaker. And that term doesn't mean that you and I are worthy. We're not. But it talks, a worthy partaker is one who can come to the Lord's Supper in a manner that's worthy of the solemn character of the Lord's Supper. And the only way that you and I can come in a manner that's worthy of the Lord's Supper is if we come hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And then we will be blessed. We will be filled. I call your attention to the blessedness of hungering after righteousness. Notice three ideas: hungering, blessedness, righteousness. Although the 3 points are going to be the righteousness, the hungering, and the blessedness. Excuse me. In the Bible, righteousness has a very specific idea. Its basic idea is obedience to God's law. Obedience. But when the Bible speaks of that righteousness, sometimes it emphasizes that righteousness from a legal point of view, and sometimes from a spiritual moral view. viewed legally, righteousness places us in God's courtroom. You and I are in God's courtroom every day. And He is judging our thoughts, our desires, our words, our actions. Nothing misses Him. And He judges us according to the standard of His law, the Ten Commandments, as explained in all of Scripture. There are two verdicts possible. The one is guilty. If God finds so much as one sin, one misstep, that is to be laid at your feet, He declares you guilty. And He will deal with you accordingly. The other verdict is, well, in a human court, it's not guilty, isn't it? That's not God's court. In our court, you got to prove somebody guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. They may be, they may not be. That's not God. He knows. It's either guilty or righteous. In my judgment, everything I have required of you has been met. Righteous. Those are the two verdicts. And God expresses those verdicts. Yeah, He does that at the end of our life, won't He? When there's going to be a judgment. And our souls come before Him. And there's going to be a public judgment at the end of the world. But every day, God speaks His judgment through your conscience. Our consciences are the voice of God expressing to us the verdict of God. Guilty or righteous? That verdict of righteous is the legal aspect of righteousness, to be righteous before God. And that is of greatest importance. That gives us the right to all of God's blessings, to be adopted as sons and daughters, and to be heirs of eternal life with God. Everything that is good from the hand of God is based upon that favorable verdict. Righteousness. Then, however, when the Bible speaks of righteousness, the emphasis can be on another aspect, that is moral and spiritual. Now we're not talking about what God's verdict is. We're talking about how you live. In your marriage, in your home, at work, in this community, at school. What you say, what you think, is it in harmony with the will of God or isn't it? That which is in harmony with God's law is righteous. Righteous living. Now, when the Bible speaks of righteousness, sometimes both are emphasized. Sometimes one is on the foreground, the other on the foreground. The point tonight is this. The righteousness of which Jesus speaks in this beatitude is the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. And that means that this is a righteousness that comes from God, given to us, not a righteousness of us presented to God. There is a righteousness of man. This is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus describes in this sermon and condemns. Verse 20, remember, except your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom. That was a shattering thing to say. There was a parable. If only two people entered into the kingdom, one would be a scribe, one would be a Pharisee. And now Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not even getting there. Theirs is a false righteousness. What was false about it? Well, first of all, their righteousness was a self-righteousness. they were going to establish their righteousness before God themselves. Or if you will, it was works righteousness. That's the notion that to be righteous before God in his courtroom, to receive the favorable verdict, which is the key to all of God's blessings, you had to come with your own righteousness. You had to take up the law. You had to keep it sufficient to satisfy God. And you brought that into God's courtroom and presented it to him. And if he was satisfied with it, he would say, "You're righteous before me. Enter into the kingdom." And they had the arrogance, in spite of all that they knew of themselves and all that the Old Testament scriptures taught, they had the arrogance to say, not only can we do it, we are doing it. This righteousness, which they presented to God as a basis for a favorable verdict, was very superficial and shallow. It was their teaching and understanding that God in his law only was concerned about your outward behavior. What goes on in your heart, what your thoughts are, what your desires are, God doesn't care about that. Just your outward behavior. In fact, a few years ago, in the Grand Rapids area, in one of the local shoppers, one of the rabbi was writing, a Jewish rabbi, and he proclaimed that. That's all God is interested in, your outward behavior. What motivated it? What your thoughts were? What your desires were? Meant nothing. Love. Love was nothing to them when it came to the law. Only outward, superficial. And so Jesus exposes that. As we read, "You have heard it been said of old, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment," because he's murdered. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, blockhead, or shall say in anger, fool, you violated the sixth commandment, you've killed." And then the seventh commandment. Well, the Pharisee says, all you got to do is leave your brother's wife alone. "No," says Jesus, "you lust after another man's wife and you have committed adultery already in your heart." Completely out of their perspective. Mere outward observance. With a little discipline, it could be done. But that looked pretty cheap, didn't it? And so what they did is they added on their own rules called the tradition of the fathers. If you're really going to keep this commandment, you got to do this and this and this and not that and that, which had nothing to do with what God wanted, required, or prohibited. But they laid on layers and layers of man-made rules. And that's what they were going to present to God as their righteousness. That's legalism. Legalism. It's a false righteousness that arises out of unbelief of man and must be rejected. Sad to say, this is the righteousness that you find and have found repeatedly in the history of the church. In the day of St. Augustus, about 450 AD, was a British monk by the name of Pelagius. He taught exactly the same thing. At the fall, nothing happened to man. They're just bad examples. But if you're going to make your way to heaven into God's favor, you keep the law. You find some good examples. Jesus is the great one. You work your way back up to God. And that is the message of the modern church. In so much as they even have a concept of heaven. Then that came in a modified form in the apostles' day with the Judaizing teachers. Yes, you need Jesus Christ. Yeah, you do. But he's not enough. You have to add to his work your own works. You got to go back to the law, circumcision, all the ceremonies, and keep those and bring those before God and place them before alongside of Jesus' work, and on the basis of both, God will declare you righteous. And Paul says that's a lie out of hell. Whoever does that can claim nothing of Jesus, and you'll perish in your sins. Then the Roman Catholic Church has done the same thing. You need Jesus Christ, but you also need your own works and the benefit of the saints in heaven. Same error with a different set of clothes on it. The Federal Vision has done the same thing today. Jesus on the cross only took the place of you to suffer the wrath of God. That's all he did. He paid the penalty of sin. But now it's up to you to walk righteously. And God doesn't expect perfection, but you've got to walk righteously. That's what you do. It's the same error. And it's interesting that if you come upon a man on the street who doesn't go to church, who nevertheless says, I believe in God, he may even say, I'm a Christian, but he doesn't go to church. Well, how are you going to get there? Well, I've been pretty good. I worked with a man that way in construction for a while in when I was in school. And he was a decent fella. He was fair. And we got to talking on our lunch boxes about this. And he says, well, he says, I'm faithful to my wife. I'm honest in business. I'll get there. I'll get there. And by the way, that is the key to all salvation and eternal life of any religion among paganism. You'll get there on the basis of what you do. I want to thank the janitor who put 3 glasses of water here. The righteousness of the kingdom is a righteousness that comes from God. It consists, first of all, of the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, don't let that scare you away. Let's explain that. Through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ has obtained for us, his people, a perfect righteousness that we need as we stand before God in his courtroom. What is that righteousness? Well, first of all, it's perfect payment for all our sins. He came in the place of his own, the elect whom God gave to him, and he bore away all the punishment of their sins completely on the cross. And in the process, he walked in perfect obedience that we couldn't and we didn't. There in Christ is a perfect righteousness. And if we will be righteous before God and receive the favorable verdict of God, then God must impute that righteousness to us, give us the credit for what Christ has done. That's what must happen. And God does this for all his people in the way of their faith. Faith is our spiritual connection to Jesus Christ. Faith is God's gift to his people. Even that faith is earned for them by Christ. that faith is implied in their new birth. When we are born again in Christ, and the seed of that new life is the power of faith, and that connects us to Christ. And as that seed of the new life comes and takes hold of, under the Word of God, takes hold of our minds, our wills, transforms them, we come to a conscious living faith in Jesus Christ. We come to know Him with an intimate love, knowledge of love as our Savior. And we trust Him. And we confide in Him. And when it comes to dealing with our sins, then we put our trust in His work. We don't lean on ourselves. When we enter into God's courtroom, we don't bring our own works with us. We leave them out at the door, and we come and we lean only on the perfect work of Christ. You see? And in that way of faith, God accredits us with the perfect work of Christ. That's justification by faith alone. But God's work doesn't stop there. He's not half a Savior. He doesn't give us credit for the righteousness of Christ by imputation so that we are justified before Him. He also infuses us with that righteousness. We have a right to that. We're born dead in sin. We are spiritually the children of our father, the devil. The Lord isn't going to justify us and then let us live like the devil, a life of ruin, a life of misery. No, that same faith that He works in us, that connects us to Christ, He also uses to renew us, to renew our minds and our wills, so that in gratitude we want to and we begin to live according to all the commandments of Christ. And not as I tried as a young person to do it on my own. No, that was a mistake. I didn't have it right. Rely upon Christ. Rely upon Christ. And that righteousness, which now we do by faith and gratitude for God's favorable verdict, is not the superficial, shallow righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's a righteousness that starts in the heart. I love my Lord. I love my God. I love my neighbor. In gratitude, I want to serve Him. In gratitude for what God has done for me, I want to do well to my neighbor for God's sake. Now, of course, this we are not able to do perfectly yet. But by faith, we are able to begin to keep all of the commandments of God in gratitude. That's the righteousness of the kingdom. You know, that crying doesn't bother me. I learned in Edgerton to preach with that. I did. Second point. The hunger. Jesus speaks of hungering and thirsting after this righteousness. To hunger and to thirst after something expresses the idea of deep craving, intense desire to have something. I saw what that meant when my father, when he was in his late 60s, developed pancreatitis. He developed pancreatitis because sludge from his gallbladder blocked the entrance of the pancreas into a common duct. He was hospitalized for 7 weeks. He almost died. He was not allowed to have anything to drink for at least a couple weeks. He was given intravenous. That poor man became so thirsty that it became an obsession. An obsession. He could hardly think of anything else but thirst. The idea of hungering and thirsting after something, therefore, expresses the idea of an all-consuming desire. Now, there are many things that a person can hunger and thirst after. Obviously, you can hunger and thirst after food. Whether you live in a land of plenty, as we do, or a land of scarcity, it's very easy to let that become the dominant desire of your heart. I want something to eat. I want more to eat. More to eat. Break the stress. Just the joy of eating. Drink. And that brings, of course, all kinds of medical problems. And we live in a society which is characterized that way. And I can't criticize. But there are things that one can hunger and thirst after. Pleasure. Physical, earthly pleasure, such as sexual pleasure, the pleasure of drugs, street drugs, or overuse of prescription drugs, alcohol, getting a buzz, simply drowning out your sorrow for tonight. I've seen it. I've seen it close up. An all-consuming desire that takes over and controls someone's life. One can hunger and thirst after power, as I said in the beginning of this sermon. Fame, sports, these can be an all-controlling desire, an all-consuming craving in one's life that dominates to the point of neglecting other important things, including your own life, your own health, and the welfare of those around you, your own children. Well, Jesus is talking about a different kind of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness have an earnest desire to have the righteousness of Christ, that it be imputed to them, that it be imparted to them. They want more than anything, as they struggle with their sin, that God gives them credit for the righteousness of Christ that will lead to their forgiveness and reconciliation with Him, and the peace that comes with it. And that arises, by the way, out of the other characteristics that Jesus mentions here. The poor in spirit. One who is poor in spirit is the one who by grace and faith comes to see his spiritual poverty. He sees that of himself he's spiritually bankrupt. He comes to see his sins for what they are. No minimizing. No explaining away. No blaming someone else. My sins. And that leads him to mourn. To mourn over his sin. He may mourn over the loss of loved ones, over illness, but the greatest grief in his life is my sin, my sin. My sin gets in my way of fellowship with God. It makes me guilty before God. And out of that arises not only meekness, humility, but also a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I want more than anything that God give me credit for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that I don't stand before Him in His judgment in sin. And he says, I don't see any sin in you for my son's sake. And that, therefore, in turn leads him or her to humble himself before God and man, acknowledging sin, confessing it to his fellow neighbor when appropriate, but certainly to God with no excuses and tears of repentance, relying upon the perfect work of Christ. And then, of course, he also wants to live righteously. He's come to hate his sin. He sees what his sin does. Offends God, grieves the Holy Spirit, hurts his neighbor, stands in the way of God's work. He wants to live in obedience, in gratitude. He wants this more than food and drink, more than earthly pleasure, more than riches. He wants to live righteously in his marriage, in his family, in his workplace. But he's got that sinful nature of his. And it dogs him every day of his life. He's going to have it until the day he dies. So he fights against it. He fights against it. And he finds out very quickly he can't fight against it alone. He needs the power of Jesus Christ. And so, and on his knees again in prayer, he's leaning upon Christ for help to overcome temptation, to meet responsibilities that are crushing and he wants to pull away from. That's what he does. And there he busies himself in self-examination. Self-examination. I want to know. I want to know what I really am doing. I don't want to fool myself. I don't want to minimize. I don't want to cover up what can't be covered up. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's what David expressed at the end of Psalm 139. That's the prayer of one who hungers after righteousness. We must examine ourselves every day, not just when we come to the Lord's table. This hungering and thirsting after righteousness describes the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. These are spiritual gifts, not natural to us. They're gifts of grace. But it is our calling to manifest them, to live them. And also this hungering and this thirsting after righteousness. So I want to ask you, you live in this community, you go in the workplace, you go shopping here, you go to school, you interact. What do people know you as? What do they know you for? Shrewd businessman? One who is so shrewd that watch out that he doesn't take something from you? You're known as a great athlete who is seeking his own glory? What are you known as? When I was in school, I worked on a construction crew. My dad was the foreman. It was all church guys. And then hired on was a retired Baptist missionary. He was in his 50s. Came back from Liberia after years there. Came back for the health of his wife. Theologically, we didn't agree in everything. But that man taught me. taught me what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Even though we were all church people, sadly, it didn't always show. Sadly, it didn't always show. One time we came to work and we learned that one of the guys that had been on the job, just temporarily, a rather crude, profane man, was killed the night before in a motorcycle accident. Everybody was shocked. At noon, while we're sitting around eating lunch, he stands up. He says, "I want you to know where I'm going to be tonight if I die." And he brought the gospel, the righteousness of Christ. Very powerfully. And then, almost day by day, if the conversation drifted off in directions that were not very godly, he had a very tactful but powerful way of bringing us back to where we belonged. A man who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. I'm still trying to become him. We must manifest that. And that means we must cultivate this gift and grow in it. It's been given to us in Christ through our rebirth. It's a fruit of faith. But faith can be strong and faith can be not strong. We must cultivate it by the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to grow us in our faith so that more and more we hunger after righteousness. This Word, as it's preached to us, as we reflect on it, as we discuss it among ourselves, as we find the kind of friends that will encourage us in it, and also in the use of the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper. That's our calling. The blessedness. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are blessed. They're happy. They're content. They're joyous. Why? Because they shall be filled. The word is translated here to be filled is the word, our word, to gorge. It describes the feeding of animals with grass to fatten up cattle. It also took on the meaning then of filling one who is hungry so that his desires are satisfied. I'm hungry. I've had a good meal. Now I'm satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be so filled to satisfaction. With what shall they be filled? Well, with righteousness, that which they hunger after, that which they thirst after. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, whether it's imputed or imparted, is a free gift of God's grace. And it's God's gift to everyone who by faith hungers and thirsts after it. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will find day in, day out, as they stand before God in his courtroom, their sins, they're covered. God sees me only in Christ. I'm righteous before him. I'm forgiven. And they're filled with that. And the fellowship that comes with it. And the joy. They're filled with it. And they're also filled with righteous living. Although that's not perfect yet, is it? Not yet. But there is such a thing as growing. Growing, growing, more and more turning from sin unto God and being filled with the righteousness of God. They're blessed. But those are only for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those outside the church who do not know Christ, they don't hunger and thirst after that. They hunger and thirst after worldly pleasure. Even legitimate pleasure, but that's their focus. And that quickly leads into the pleasures of sin, or earthly riches, or power, or prestige. And you know something? That never fills anybody. That never fills anybody to satisfaction. It never does. No matter how much wealth you attain, no matter how much earthly pleasure you can enjoy, how much fame you get, it really doesn't fill you. It doesn't satisfy you. Solomon found that out, didn't he? He had it all. He had riches. He had power. He had fame. He thought he'd pursue it all. Married many heathen wives. Was pulled into all kinds of sin. And at the end of it all, the Lord brought him back to his senses, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That word means empty. It was empty. It was empty. The only way you're going to be filled to satisfaction is with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let us hunger after it. Let us thirst after it. Those who do will be filled with it. And also at the Lord's table next Sunday morning. May God grant that. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word to us tonight. We thank thee, O God, for the righteousness of thy grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us with that righteousness, impute it to us, impart it to us, and Lord, as we hunger for it, fill us with that to the satisfaction of our souls, to the glory of thy name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.